Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. I want to start with a question this morning. How important is missions? How important is missions? You know, no chapter of history has been totally untouched by the people of Jehovah, and in our days, by the church, by Christians. You can start with the history that you know and think about it. How about our country? How Christianity has shaped who we are as a nation. You think of Spain, or you think of Europe. The ones who used to send missionaries over here, now we send missionaries over there. Even Asia. The whole world in every era of time has been touched by the people of our God, by Jehovah God. Without Christianity's influence on the ages, we probably wouldn't be here today. As a matter of fact, you and I probably wouldn't be today hadn't been for the influence of Christianity. Stop and think about how things have come together, putting peoples together. If the Lord tarries, I wonder what the people of 2117, what they'll say about our missionary efforts. 2017, 100 years from now. 2117. How will their lives have been affected by our lives? Good question, isn't it? Or I could say, how important is missions to you? How important is it to you? We know that it's important to God, don't we? Missions is important to God. I want us to take a little time this morning and see in the scriptures the missionary heart of God. The missionary heart of God. Where shall we turn? Well, most everybody would probably say, well, you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. That's a great place to start. And though you would see the missionary heart of God in Matthew 28, I've had you turn to Genesis, the Old Testament. Do you think it's obvious in a read through the Old Testament? Is it obvious that God is very missions-minded? Some people would say, well, you know, I'm not sure that it would be the missionary heart of God in the Old Testament. If you think that it's not visible there, then you're about to be surprised. Because the missionary heart of God is revealed to us in almost every book of the Old Testament in a way that's not questionable. He pulls out all the stops so that we'll know that he loves people of all nations and kindreds of all the tribes of the world. And we'll start here in Genesis chapter 12. What do you think of when you hear Genesis 12? Call of Abraham. Good. The Abrahamic covenant, right? Call of Abraham. So our introduction to him here in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, which he was called at that point, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, finish reading with me, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth be blessed. The missionary heart of God. God is not only concerned with Abraham's family, even in Genesis 12, in these first verses, when he's calling the first of the Hebrews, the first patriarch through which he would send Messiah to the earth. Even in that calling, he lets Abraham know that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what was that blessing that he has in mind? We know, don't we? It was through Abraham that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, would come. And by him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The call of Abraham and all of the families of the earth blessed. Some would argue that God's attention was only on the Jews in the Old Testament. After all, isn't it called a mystery in the New Testament that the Gentiles would be saved? They would say. The answer to that is no, it wasn't a mystery. We knew that Gentiles would be saved. The apostles knew Gentiles would be saved. But the mystery, according to Ephesians chapter 3, was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise. The promise made to Jews, to Abraham first, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and so on, all the way to our day. That they would be one body, one group. That the middle wall of partition would be torn down between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's no slave or free man. We're all one in the body of Christ. That was the mystery. So in Genesis chapter 12, God revealed his plan to Abraham to reach out to all the families of the earth. And I want you to notice that his plan was to bless them. It was to bless them that he would reach out to those families. And why would God bless all the families of the earth, who would spit in his face if they had the opportunity? I'll tell you why, because he's a good God. He's a wonderful, loving, merciful, gracious God. Here's a thought. If the Jews were the people of God in the Old Testament, then what people would constitute the mission field? The non-Jews, the Gentiles. Me and you. The Gentiles would be the mission field. Genesis is the book of beginnings, but God's missionary heart actually precedes time. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Well, did you know that God had a missionary heart even before he created? You don't need to turn there just yet. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God loved me before he created Adam. God loved you. He knew us. And he loved us. And he created Adam, anticipating 2017 at Corinth Baptist Church in this little group of people meeting together. Why? He has a missionary heart. God wanted to reach the masses. The missionary heart of God may very well explain why God created in the beginning. I want us to look at Exodus next, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 9 and verses 14 to 16. The book of Exodus, where are they exiting? They're getting out of Egypt. The Exodus, Moses would lead them out of Egypt. For 430 years they'd been in bondage there. And he would do so, God would use Moses to announce what he's about to do. And he was going to send plagues. And we're right in the midst of these plagues of Egypt, and Moses is commanded to stand and speak these words before Pharaoh. Look at verse 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and thou that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God has a missionary mind and a missionary heart. This is right in the midst of the plagues. That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It was for this cause that God put Pharaoh in office. There's that discussion about did God make Pharaoh evil so he could... No, don't go there. God made an evil man, a Pharaoh, to show his power. To show his power in releasing his people, Israel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, and you don't need to turn there either, "For this scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Paul wrote to the Romans and said the same thing. So God told Moses and God told Pharaoh that he would have his name known throughout the whole earth. Notice what he'll be known for. He sent these plagues to Pharaoh. He said, "I'm going to plague you, and I'm going to plague your people, and I'm going to plague your animals and your land, and I'm going to get you to let my people go so that everybody will hear about me." And what are they going to hear about our God? They're going to hear that he deals with sin. That he takes drastic measures against sin. That God hates sin. And deals with it. Before a person can be saved, he must realize that he's lost in his sin. And the reason he has to realize that is because God hates sin. It's because of the character of God that we need to understand about sin. Because it affects our relationship with him, because he hates it so much. So if you want to be God's friend, you have to understand what he hates and what he likes. He loves righteousness and light and life. And he hates sin and darkness and death. And God was revealing the sinfulness of sin to the whole world back in Genesis and back in Exodus. Revealing himself to them. Why? Well, because at a certain point in history, the gospel would be formally presented in Acts chapter 10 to a man in his household called Cornelius. And Peter of all people would be chosen to go to take the gospel to the Gentiles there in Cornelius' home. And then God would raise up the apostle Paul, sort of born out of time, to take the gospel and to start spreading it around the world. Why? Because from the very beginning, God wanted everybody to know about him and know about sin so that he could draw in this great mass of people to be his own possession for all of eternity. God has had, since before time, a missionary heart. I want you to turn next to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. The 12 spies have been sent out by Moses. Their job was to go find out where the cities are, where they could travel, where there was food, and to come back and give some report of the land so that they would know what to do when they crossed over Jordan to take the land from the Canaanites. 10 of those spies came back and said, "Nothing doing. We can't take that land. They're too strong for us. There are giants there. There are walled cities. We're no match for the people that live in the land." God never intended, Moses never intended for them to do that. But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "This land is great. It flows with milk and honey. Let's go get it. God has promised." It's right in the midst of that reporting, and the people became faithless. They murmured against Moses, you'll recall. And God was offended. He was about to do them in. His patience had come to an end, and Moses fell on his face before the Lord and pleaded for the people. And this is God's response, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, Moses. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All of the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Again, notice those words. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. How would the earth be filled with the glory of God? Read on, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Jacob, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So again, God would be known to the world, to the whole world, as the God who deals with sin. And namely, the sin of unbelief, which is why those carcasses would litter the wilderness of all of those 20 years old and up who rejected and disbelieved God's promise and would not go into the promised land to possess it. The sin that would keep all men from salvation, the sin of unbelief. And God is just, he's revealing that in drastic measures. Why? Because he has a missionary heart. God wants the whole world to know how he feels about sin. Why? Because he's going to reach out to that world and embrace it and bring it to himself through Christ. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 10. The theme of Psalm 46 is that God is our refuge and strength. That's what it says in verse 1. By his vindication of his people and the annihilation of his enemies, all would know that he is God. That's what he says here in verse 10. He says to them in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now we say that a lot. Do you stop to think of what it means? Be still. Just be still. The Lord says, just stand there and watch. Watch me. Be still. And you're going to know that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Watch. I'm going to be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Why? He has a missionary heart. He wants the whole earth, the whole world to know him. He wants the heathen to understand who he is and how he feels about sin. Why? He has a missionary heart. It's all part of the plan. The psalm speaks of his sovereignty over everything, natural and supernatural, and how he's going to exercise his might for the benefit of his own children. Psalm 46. Wonderful psalm, revealing to us the missionary heart of God. It says that he is our refuge and strength in verse 1. I read a book a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, about a missionary, John Payton. He went to the New Hebrides Islands. If you didn't ever read that, that is an exciting book. A missionary to the South Sea Islands, often lived in danger as he worked among hostile Aborigines who had never heard the gospel. A lot of missionaries had come and gone, and they were digested by the natives. They were cannibals. You say, well, why would anybody go minister to cannibals? For the love of God. At one time, 3 witch doctors claimed to have the power to cause death and they publicly declared their intention to kill John Payton with their sorcery. And they were going to do it before the next Sunday. But to carry out their dirty deed, they needed to have something that he had partially eaten. Now, I don't know if you believe in witch doctors or not, but if you were there, they would believe in you. They have power with Satan and demons. Real power. So, John Payton heard that they needed something he had partially eaten. He asked for 3 plums and he took a bite out of each one and handed them respectively to the witch doctors. They went their way. They had all they needed now to put him to death in the next week before Sunday. On Sunday, the missionary entered the village with a smile on his face and a spring in his step. The people looked at each other in amazement, thinking it couldn't possibly be Payton. Their sacred men admitted that they had tried by all of their incantations to kill him. And when asked why they had failed, they replied that the missionary was a sacred man like themselves, but that his God was stronger than theirs. From then on, Payton's influence grew, and soon he had the joy of leading some of the villagers to Christ. What a story is his. As they watch us, the world should be thinking, I wish I had a God like theirs. I wish I had a God like his God. I wish I had a relationship with God like he does or like she does. God would have the whole world aware of his relationship with you. He wants you to go out there and let them see that relationship and how he takes care of you and how he blesses you. Unfortunately, a lot of God's people want the credit for their provisions and their protection for themselves. Their wisdom and their ability to earn money and their jobs and their intellect and skills. God wants them to see him taking care of us. We should want that too. You and I have the privilege of revealing our God to them by living contentedly in their presence. Is that a privilege or is that a burden? To live contentedly in their presence. That's what God wanted. That's what he wants. Because he's a missionary God. He's a God with a missionary heart. He loves people. He wants to reach out to people. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Jehovah is speaking to his servant with a capital S. His servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what he says. I, the Lord, verse 6, Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prison, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I want you to see those last words of verse 6. He says, for a light of the Gentiles. He's talking to his servant Jehovah, talking the Father talking to the Son. And he says, I'm sending you as a light to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, he says that. I want to remember, too, the words of Simeon. Do you remember Simeon? It's in the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary take the Lord Jesus to the temple for the dedication to the Lord. And they meet this old man, Simeon, there. And he says, he holds up the Lord in his hands and he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Remember those words? Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see, our God has a missionary heart. It's always been His intention to reach out to all of His creation and to win them to Himself and to forgive their sins. It's always been His heart. So all along, God has had every intention of bringing the Gentiles to Himself, me and you. Look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6. Isaiah 45 and verse 6. The Lord is speaking of Cyrus. We're speaking to Cyrus, actually. Cyrus is the king of Persia. He was a good king. And he was chosen of the Lord to show kindness to His captive people, Israel. And for what purpose? Look at verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. So let me see if I got this straight. So Israel is taken to Babylon. Babylon is defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And the Persian king, Cyrus, it looks favorably upon the people of God, and God says, that's exactly how I planned it. That's exactly how I planned it. God is seen in the Old Testament as as working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Hey, that's a New Testament promise, isn't it? But it's an Old Testament promise too. God always has worked things out for His people. He works on their behalf. And He's working on behalf of the people of Israel so that the people from the rising of the sun, that's the east, to the west, that everybody would know that there's none beside Him. And the world looks on in awe. When they see what the Lord does for His own, they look on in awe. He says that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. Isaiah 45 verse 21. It says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Do you see the missionary heart of God in that? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess or swear. This selection of Isaiah's prophecy is talking about Israel's restoration. The events leading up to the restoration of Israel are intended to point the people of pagan nations to God. God restored Israel so that the rest of the world could see what He was doing for Israel and know how great a God He was. That there was none like Him. Why? Because He wants the whole world to come to Him. Our God has a missionary heart. You've heard a story similar to this from me before, but this is different. There are many such stories as this. This is true. Alila stood on the beach holding her tiny infant son close to her heart. Tears welled up in her eyes as she began slowly walking toward the river's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way out until she was waist deep, the water gently lapping at the sleeping baby's feet. She stood there for a long time, holding the child tightly as she stared out across the river. Then all of a sudden, in one quick movement, she threw the six-month-old baby to its watery death. Native missionary M.V. Vagese often witnessed among the crowds who gathered at the Ganges River. It was he who came upon Alila that day, kneeling in the sand, crying uncontrollably and beating upon her breast. With compassion, he knelt down next to her and asked her what was wrong. And through her sobs, she told him, "The problem in my home are too many, and my sins are heavy on my heart, so I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, the river, my firstborn son." Brother Varghese's heart ached for the desperate woman as she wept, he gently began to tell her of the love of Jesus and that through him her sins could be forgiven. She looked at him strangely. "I have never heard that before," she replied through tears. And then she asked, "Why couldn't you have come 30 minutes earlier? If you did, my child would not have had to die." Each year, millions of people come to the holy Indian city of Hardwar to bathe in the river Ganges. These multitudes come believing this Hindu ritual will wash their sins away. For many people like Alila, missionaries are arriving too late, simply because there aren't enough of these faithful brothers and sisters on the mission field. Here in our text, the Lord says to the ungodly, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none else." Brothers and sisters, I want you to see the missionary heart of our God. He's all about reaching others all around this globe. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. This is Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Jehovah God says to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 6, he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." There it is again. God has always had a missionary heart. Now, I'm not going to give you more Old Testament examples, but it's not because there are none. God continually says that he wants to reach out to the whole world, that he wants the world to know him, to come to him. Isaiah chapter 49, chapter 56, Ezekiel 36, Malachi chapter 1. We could keep on looking at verses like this. And we come to the New Testament, and I want you to know nothing changes. God still has a missionary heart. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, we can see it again. Now in the New Testament. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and who? The Gentiles. The ones who were not God's chosen people." Why does he include them there? Because he wants the world to know him. He wants the Gentiles to know him as well. Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples before he sent them out on a mission. And through their mission to the Jewish people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus made them aware also that the message would have its effect at reaching the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, we're right in the middle of the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus is teaching about the tribulation in Matthew 24. The gospel message will be delivered to the whole world during that time. Look at the verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Though many will be saved during the tribulation, I wouldn't recommend that anybody wait until then to be saved. It's going to be a hard time. You and I have the privilege of taking the gospel to them now. The people who you know that are unsaved, your neighbors, your family, your children, your grandchildren, they may never accept the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't take the message. We have that privilege right now to take them the message. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, C.T. Studd, missionary, said, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Some wish to live within the sound of a church or the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, he said. That's the attitude we need. God has a missionary heart. We too should have a missionary heart. He said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach what? All nations. Missionary heart of God. Missionary heart of God. The New Testament's filled with verses as well. We don't need to look at them all this morning. God's people, Old and New Testament, have had missionary hearts. Did you know Moses wanted to reach the whole world? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In chapter 28, he said, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. He always had in his mind, Moses, what people would think of his God and the God of Israel by what they did and what God did for them. Joshua was no different. He said that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. All the people of the earth. David killed Goliath, right? Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass, the carcass of the host of the Philistines, this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Every man of God and every woman of God in the scriptures had the same missionary heart that their God has. Do you? Solomon prayed in his dedication, a prayer of dedication to the temple, and let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of the people of Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. David, when he came to Jerusalem, declare his glory among the heathen, he said, his marvelous works unto the nations. It's all over the scriptures. Our God has a missionary heart. Well, brothers and sisters, the question then is, do I have a missionary heart? I want to close this morning by sharing a little parable with you. It reads like this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a symbolic lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. After this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crew brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin and some yellow. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they come inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same change that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most people drown. Do you see the parallel? Brothers and sisters, our God has a missionary heart. How do you feel about missions? How do we collectively feel about missions and evangelism? Now that we've seen gotten a glimpse of the missionary heart of our God. I think God is pleased with us passing out our tracts, don't you? I think we should keep doing that. Each of us, all the time. Just have some tracts. Keep giving the gospel out. Why? Our God wants the whole world to know us. To know Him through us. I think it would be good too if as we get used to passing out tracts, that we might think of some things that we can say as we pass out those tracts. Like, this message changed my life and I want to share it with you. This is the most important thing that I have ever read in my whole life and I want you to read it too. Something in addition to handing them track and say, I want to give you something. Something to sort of prick their interest. Tug at their heartstrings maybe a little bit. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to pass out tracts. Maybe some people would get saved by the work of the tract and the Holy Spirit, but I think we're still missing out on a lot of the joys that could be ours. And a lot of the fruit that we could see harvested if we would do more. Pass out the tract and a word spoken in season. And then maybe try to share your testimony with somebody who might listen. Have you handed out a tract yet and somebody just opened it immediately and started looking at it? There's a wide open door for you to just keep talking. They're interested. You say, they might tell me they're not interested. They might tell me to be quiet. They may tell me, well, that's good enough for you. It doesn't matter what they tell you. It matters what you tell them. Let's do everything we can do. We're going to come up with some CDs with messages on them. We can give those out where the gospel is preached in messages. Our tracts and our brochures, we can invite people to come here. We can get behind our missionaries and pray them some fruit. Pray for their success on the mission field. And encourage them and lift their arms. Why should we do any of this? Well, because our God has a missionary heart. Our God wants to reach the world and bring them to Himself. Because Jesus Christ died and His blood was shed for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. God has a missionary heart. Do we? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, how clearly we see all through the scripture, Lord, that is Your desire to save lost. And Jesus came to save that which was lost. And Lord, help us to have that same desire. Our Lord was in the people business and we're His followers. Help us to be in the people business. Help us to step outside of our box, our comfort zone. Help us to reach out to those who are lost around us, to be bold in our witness. Father, help us in these last days to bear some fruit that will remain. And we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.